But it's more than two and more than three. And we know that where there's two or more, the Lord is with us. And as long as we meditate on His Word, and as long as truth is preached tonight, God can do a work in our hearts. So let's open up in a word of prayer, all right? Now the pastor and Brother Jared are struggling with this flu, and they need us right now, upholding in prayer, all right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time. We thank you for your goodness. You are always good. We thank you for every good thing that we receive. Every good gift is from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning. We thank you for this time now, Lord. We pray that your Holy Spirit will open your word to us. May it be a profitable time in your name. May it be helpful to the kids. May it be a time of worshiping your name for what you have done for us through Jesus Christ. We put ourselves in our hands, and we commend our minds and our spirits in your hands, that we may be edify and enlighten through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please turn your Bibles to Galatians, the book of Galatians, and the chapters, chapter 3. And I just want to read the first four verses. Tonight I don't have anything new or that you haven't heard before. Is something that is well known by all of us. However, it's a good reminder. It's good to be thinking about these things. It says in verse 1, O foolish Galatians, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you: received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? I want you to look at verse 1 that says, O foolish Galatians, who? The first word is who. What person, what man had said such things to you that he in such a way bewitched you? The word bewitch you, I looked it up in the original language, and that is all it had to say about that word. In other words, all there is in that translation is the word bewitched. So bewitch here means bewitched. Now, what does the word bewitch for us mean? Well, it means several things. One of them is something that is very alluring, right? Something that is very convincing. But not only that, it makes you kind of, it kind of numbs down your intellect, kind of numbs down your alert systems in such a way that you don't distinguish truth or evil. So that is a pretty interesting word, right? Bewitching. Here it's not talking about casting a spell. That's the secondary meaning of that word. So it doesn't have anything to do with witchcraft, even though the word witch is in that word. But what it's referring to here is the primary meaning of that word. In other words, being deceived, okay? Being deceived. So it doesn't have anything to do with the occult. It just means being deceived. Now, there's three steps to being bewitched. And I want to get this because it's going to matter later on. The first step to being bewitched is being allured, okay? Or being compelled. In other words, somebody who comes around with a lie, first of all, makes it very attractive. If a salesman is trying to sell you something, tries to put it in a package or put it in a container that is so appealing that you're going to want to buy it. For example, if you have noticed, if for you kids that buy candy or that eat candy, the wrapping of candy is very interesting because not only it is pretty and promises a delightful taste, but also all the wrappers make noise. So when my wife and I, in the middle of the night, want to try to, you know, just eat a piece of chocolate because it's my wife's and I time. You know, it's just our time. We want to be one-on-one. The kids are in bed and everything. We just want to eat a nice little piece of chocolate. Well, it's impossible because the wrapper kind of tells on us. And it's really noisy. So the first step in being bewitched is being allured, is being compelled, is being attracted. The second step in being allured and being bewitched is being deceived. So once you are compelled, you are attracted to the bait, then the second thing that comes around is a deceit. In other words, the lie is sugar-coated. Going back to the candy illustration, with something that is not real. In other words, they give you one thing, or it looks like one thing, and you end up getting something else. And the third step is the bewitching itself. When you end up being absolutely convinced of that lie. So in other words, the first thing is being compelled, allured. The second is being deceived, because now you start to believe this is true. And maybe there's some truth to this. Maybe it sounds weird, but they put it in such a way that it's pretty attractive. And the third step is the bewitching. When you are absolutely convinced that this lie was indeed true. And Apostle Paul in the letter to the Galatians says, "O foolish Galatians, why are you so foolish? Who have bewitched you? Who presented to you a lie in such a way that was so compelling that you forgot everything you knew out the window, and then you believed it, and not only believed it, but then you are so foolish that you can't even think for yourself anymore. You're kind of bewitched. Bewitched. You end up affirming what you should be denying. You end up denying what you should be affirming because you are so abstracted in this thought. In fact, the Galatians were, or this passage tells us that people, even Christians, could be bewitched about the very essence of salvation. In other words, salvation is such an important part. The gospel is such an essential part. And the Galatians were giving up that important, absolutely essential part of their salvation and believing lies because they were bewitched. And that's the title of the message, by the way. We know that salvation is very simple and very plain in the scriptures. Salvation is not of works, it's through faith. Salvation is not earned, right? But is by grace, it's a gift from God. And that Jesus, we know that Jesus bore our sins, paid for them on the cross of Calvary. We know that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. These are all basic truths that you would think that Christians are immovable from. They should be. These are our rock. We know that through the salvation this offer, there's no condemnation. And there will never be a condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. He is the one that saves you. He is the one that takes you to heaven. The word bewitching is very interesting if you think about it. Bewitching is not an imposition of a teaching. You realize that? So in other words, what was happening here was not somebody coming and saying, all right, you have to believe this. And they were like, okay, I guess I will have to believe that. But it was through telling sugar-coated lies that they started, the Galatians, being foolish and not thinking correctly, not sticking to the truth and what they have believed. They started believing other things because they were compelled, they were bewitched. It wasn't imposition. They weren't forced. They weren't coerced. A few different synonyms to that word is enchant or delight, to attract or interest someone a lot so that you have the power to influence them, to captivate. Have you ever been captivated by something? Have you ever looked close up to a diamond? Have you seen their different faces and their different sides and different angles where the sun reflects? Have you ever considered something so beautiful that is, that you just kind of lose yourself for a moment in it? I remember we were having a barbecue one day. It was in the middle of the night. It was a meeting of different doctors. And one of the doctors was staring at the fire with my dad. And they were both kind of like observing the flames, watching it roar. And they forgot to throw the meat in. But they, after a while, they just stopped talking to each other. They're just so charmed by these flames, this pretty fire, that they forgot about everything in their surroundings. And then it was interesting, the doctor said to my dad, it's bewitching, isn't it? It's fascinating. It's mesmerizing. It's, in other words, seduce, ravish, spellbind, hypnotize, transfix. So all these words mean the same thing. A state of the mind where you can no longer think. When you are so abstract in this lie, in this case, that you forget what's going on around you, you forget what you were so firmly believing at one point, and then when you are in this state, then anybody could say anything to you and you would believe it. You're so captivated. So the Apostle Paul says, "Foolish Galatians, who bewitched you? Bring him to me. We will take care of him. Who bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" And then it goes on to say, "Before whose eyes?" Before who? Before your eyes. Jesus had been evidently set forth. So the Apostle Paul has been preaching to the Galatians all along and saying, Galatians, this is Christ, and he paid for your sins, and it's through faith, and by faith, by grace through faith. And he has spent his life trying to teach these guys. And not only that, but this very same church, the Galatians, have gone through persecution and a whole bunch of suffering. And all of the sudden, that's what makes it so much more remarkable. All of the sudden, after they suffer for the gospel, after they were mistreated, after they were taught by the Apostle Paul, then all of a sudden, they were bewitched by these flames. What happened? Well, there's a few things we can learn from that. I mean, strong Christians could be bewitched by lies. Have you thought about that? And that's why we come to church all the time, to kind of wash our minds from all the filth that we listen to all the time in the world out there. We come and we remember, we walk, almost we walk in through those doors and it's like, oh yeah, I remember. I remember now. We close ourselves up from the world and we shut our minds from everything that is going on and we say that this is reality for us. A little bit of our hope of heaven it should be when we come and listen to the Word of God. Yes, this is what we believe. We're not of this world. However, I want you to see the extreme that happened here. The Galatians were not deceived in a little matter. The Galatians were deceived in the very gospel. Isn't that interesting? Now the argument, if you look at there, at verse 1, it says, Who bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes, in other words, Jesus Christ was put before you so evidently. It was like if he was crucified in your midst. That's how evident he was set forth. There was no doubt. There was power in the preaching, and there was power in your heart. And then you received the Spirit. And this verse 2 says, this only I would learn of you. Tell me one thing, basically says. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? I want somebody to tell me. Did we receive the salvation through the Spirit or in the Spirit or through the works of the law? Well, through the Spirit, right? By grace, through faith. And then it says in verse 3, look at that. Are ye so foolish? It takes a lot of foolishness to be deviated from the gospel. For one thing, why would you go back to obeying the law? It's foolish. It's just ridiculous. If we know the truth, and the truth is that Jesus Christ paid for all our sins, and that there is no condemnation, and that there is no work required from us to be saved, why would you want to do that? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? I want you to think about that. The argument is always the same, isn't it? The argument from the world, from the unbelievers, is always the same. Salvation is through the gospel, sure, and something else. Isn't that the case? Like, Catholicism is like that. Do you realize that? They say that, yes, Jesus paid for our sins, and they agree with a whole bunch of things with Christianity. And then they say, yes, through Jesus, by grace, through faith, and all those things. And they say, well, and indulgences, and Mary, and praying to the saints. The same thing with JWs. They will say, yes, Jesus Christ. And you listen to them, sometimes they sound a lot like Christians. It's bewitching. And then when you come down to it, they'll say, well, yes, Jesus Christ is Lord. And then when you say, well, is he God? Well, no. And when you say, hey, so are you saved? By grace, through faith? Sure. And Watchtower Society. Do you believe in the Bible? Sure. And the Watchtower magazine. So that's always a lie. There's nothing new under the sun. Every time there's an attack on the gospel, it's sure, we believe 100%, no doubt. That is through the cross, through the blood, and that Jesus is Lord. Absolutely, no problem. And such and such, and such and such. So, the Galatians had the same problem. As far as we know, true Christians. As far as we know, a Christian that had been standing for a while now and that had gone through painful situations and suffering. And they themselves, all of a sudden, started following this flashy light of works. And after a while, they were bewitched. Galatians. What? So the Apostle Paul had to wake them up. Hey! Foolish Galatians! Hello? Anybody there? Who bewitched you? Slap, slap. Don't let anybody bewitch you. Hey, by the way, humans, people, in their natural state, don't like the gospel. If you think about it, you come and tell the gospel to somebody, they're, that's foolishness. How can you just be saved like that? I don't like it. And they don't like it. And their immediate reaction is, surely you have to do something to add to salvation, to be saved. That's the natural state of man. So, surely you have to do something. It can't just be believing, because that's kind of humbling. Have you thought about that? If you don't have to do anything to gain heaven, you have to be very humble to just accept that it's through faith, just believing. What should I do to be saved? Believe. Well, but what must I do, I mean? Believe. Believe in somebody else's work, completed work of salvation, and then you will be saved. Humans don't like that. In fact, Christians need to remind themselves constantly that it's finished. That there's nothing more. That's it. Believe, you have believed, and then you are saved. There's something inside every person telling us, yes, yes, but also some works. Somehow. Surely there's a place somewhere in there for your effort. And then they start dingling some keys in front of you. Surely. Surely. And then try to bewitch you into thinking, yes, yes, it's of grace through faith. And great. And just a little bit. No, don't freak out. Just a little bit of works will help you get to heaven. Don't freak out. Let's sugarcoat it with something else. Look at the keys. Surely they need those keys there hanging. Try to hypnotize you, because otherwise you wouldn't believe it. You would be alert. You would say, no, it's not of works. It's never been of works. I don't want to go back to works. If I go back to works, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. If I start thinking that it's through works in some way or fashion, then I have to fulfill all the law. Do you understand that? If you think that you have to somehow do a little bit, you have to do all of it. There's no a little bit of works. If you decide that you want to work your way to heaven, you can't only say, well, I'll do a little bit. That's the starting point. But that road takes you to, you have to fulfill the whole law on your own. Now, real quick, we can be bewitched in several ways. So these are the warnings, okay? The first one, by good-sounding arguments. Have you ever heard things that You know it's a lie, but man, that just sounds, that sounds pretty good. Well, what should you believe? Should you be bewitched by the good sounding arguments, or should you be set firmly grounded on the truth? Now, of course, there have to be good sounding arguments, because they need to be to try to deceive you. 1 Corinthians 2:4 says, "My speech," the Apostle Paul speaking, "and my preaching," listen to this, "was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." In other words, the Apostle Paul says, it was never about good-sounding arguments. "I didn't try it," says the Apostle Paul. It was never my intention. He was a very learned man, but he didn't make use of those means. What he did, it was just presenting the truth by demonstration and supported by the Spirit and of power. My preaching, guys, was never with enticing words of men. I never tried to sugarcoat it. I never tried to make it sound pretty. I never tried to alert you, to convince you. It was just there. I presented to you Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That your faith, and this is why, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. Listen, folks, when the word of God is preached, it brings power. And that's all we need for the Spirit of God to speak to our hearts and to change us. So, in other words, we can be bewitched by good-sounding arguments. So watch out for that. The second thing is, be bewitched by a new thing. A lot of people like to hear new things. In fact, Apostle Paul tells to Timothy, there will come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. Have you had itching ears before? I don't mean the ones that you stick your finger in your ear and scratch it. I mean, like, you want to know something. You want to hear something. Well, that's a sign of the end days, is people who will want to listen to preaching that is not healthy. They will turn away their ears from the truth, and they'll be turned into fables. For example, in Acts 17, we should all turn there. Acts 17, these are the Greeks from Athens wanting to hear something new. They were so interested in new things. It says in Acts 17, the verses 16, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him." Why was Paul's spirit stirred? Well, we should all be stirred like Paul when we see this. When he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. There wasn't a single person who wasn't idolatrous in the city of Athens. It was horrible. And he felt so bad and so sad about the people. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue. He went straight to the church and said to the Jews and were the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. And they took him, on verse 19, and brought him to Areopagus, saying, "May we know what is this new doctrine?" Now, the Athens, as you know, loved new things. They got bored really easily. All they wanted is to hear something new, the newest trend, the newest fad, the newest teaching, the newest doctrine. And as soon as they heard Paul, they said, "Hey, let's hear him out. He's probably had something interesting to say. We're bored of everything else. They needed something new every day. They got bored easily. Some said that he was a babbler. Some said that he set forth of strange gods, and so on. And verse 20 says, "For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears." They love that. Ooh, new thing. The news of the morning, newspaper, what's new? We would know, therefore, what things these things mean. They wanted to be, in a way, bewitched. They wanted, everything was so boring. They were, it's like they watched TV without having TV. And I watched TV every morning, and they want us to change the channel all the time. They wanted a new movie. So for them, Apostle Paul was just another movie. Hey, let's hear him out. See what he has to say. And then verse 21 says, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else." There's nothing that interested more, that they spend more time more easily, but either to tell or to hear what? Something new. Hey, many people are bewitched by a new thing. You know that? There's nothing new out there under the sun. Watch out when there's some new thing, new teaching, new evangelical current, new nicely dressed, new preachers. There's nothing new under the sun. And it is a real danger if we... And people get bewitched by that, by a new thing. Also bewitched by a man. People get bewitched by a man. This doesn't have anything to do with the argument. That man could be saying anything, or it could be explaining just whatever. But it has to do more with a man. Some people are bewitched by a man. It could be a very likable man. It could be a smart man. It could be a well-dressed man. It could be an influential man. Bewitched by a man. So Ephesians 5:6 says, "Let no man what? Deceive you." Let no man deceive. No matter who it is, no man should deceive the church of God, the Christians. Let no man deceive you. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Hey, if Satan can change himself to look like an angel of light, what most opposite thing can be than Satan and an angel of light? If he can do that, then surely a man can look like an angel. "Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness." So here's the logic. If Satan can look, Satan who is evil, who is grotesque, who is horrible, who is wounded on the head, who is unspeakably ugly, can look like an angel of light. Surely, a man who is evil can look like a righteous minister. And finally, on Acts 8:9. Let's turn there, because that's another passage that we're going to be looking at. Acts 8:9 says, "But there was a certain man," you remember the story, "a certain man called Simon, which before in the same city used sorcery and bewitch the people of Samaria." giving out that he himself was some great one. Interesting, the word bewitched is only used three times. Two times are in this chapter, and one time is the one that is our text, Galatians 3. And here, Simon was bewitching the people of Samaria. Imagine the whole town came to see this Simon, and they were bewitched. The Bible doesn't tell us what he was doing, but he was doing wonders and miracles. He was doing extraordinary things. And because of that, he made himself to look like a great person. And the people of Samaria were bewitched by it. Bewitched by a man, bewitched by power. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. Bewitched by words. Ephesians, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God. Now, we've said this before, but you realize that being bewitched by false teaching, being compelled, allured by false teaching, it can make your progress in the gospel suffer. In other words, we all here hope to be advancing, making progress, looking more like Jesus. Jonathan should be looking more like Jesus every day. Joshua should be looking more like our Lord. And every one of us, Esther, Micaiah, then tomorrow we should look more like our Lord, Thaddeus. However, on verse 4 of Galatians 3, it said, have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? Galatians, listen to me. Are you actually so foolish that all the progress that you have made so far in the gospel, in the Christian life, are you going to give it up for this new thing, for this bewitching? Is that possible? Finally, in Philippians 1, the book of Philippians 1, are we there? Philippians 1. This is how you avoid being bewitched, okay? This is the remedy. Philippians 1:8 says, for God is my record. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere, without offense, till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. In other words, listen to me, folks. Last thing I'll say tonight. There's a real danger of being bewitched by lies. And through our Christian life, we fight against them. In fact, we can be deceived about the very essence of the gospel and start listening to things that we shouldn't. So the Apostle Paul gives us here the answer that we should do. God is my record, how greatly I long after you. Verse 9, this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. In what? In knowledge and all judgment. We need to be studying the scriptures. We need to abound in knowledge and in judgment. We need to be guarding ourselves from the bewitching, filling our minds with the helmet of truth, with the helmet of salvation. Have that helmet very well put on, that we will not be attacked on our heads, that we will not be attacked in our minds, so that our progress, all the things we have suffered for the sake of Jesus Christ, will not be in vain. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We pray that, like the Apostle Paul says, we'll be guarding our minds against the attacks of the enemy, who will try to convince us of things that are not true, to bewitch us, that we will not obey the truth that we have known and that we so dearly hold. We pray, Lord, that each one of us will be on guard with the truth of the gospel. We thank you, Father. We pray for tonight and the rest of the service in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.